to Romans chapter 12. And last week we shared verses 6 and 7 with you, and I would just want to kind of back up and read those verses so you can get the foundation of where we're coming from. We're talking about the gifts that are given to us by God for the purpose of building up and edifying the church. And in verse 6 it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Notice it doesn't say according to what we deserve. But what does it say there? That's this next part of that sentence is so important. Let us use them. Let us use them. Don't hide them away. Don't put them in a drawer. Save them for a rainy day. Use them now because it's for a good purpose. Amen? For building up your brothers and your sisters so that they'll become strong in the Lord. It says, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And we talked a little bit about what prophecy was, how that it is kind of a foretelling, Lord speaking to someone, giving a word. And always, when somebody speaks by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will agree with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word agree. And then it says, or ministry. Last week, we spent quite a bit of time talking about ministry. It says, let us use it in our ministering. We're all called to minister somehow. And then it says, he who teaches in teaching. Now, last week when we were in Romans, we said that, because we're running out of time, that I would expand and expound upon this teaching the next time we got back to the book of Romans. And so what I want to do is spend just a little bit more time explaining this gift and the importance of its implementation in the body of Christ. So I'm going to ask Brother Nathan if he would ask the blessing upon this word this morning.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. And thank you, Father, for placing it within our pastor's heart to share it with us. I pray, your Lord, that you would bless him in the sharing of it. And ask that we'd be able to take it and apply it to our lives. I pray, your Lord, that you would give us a tune, ears and humble hearts to apply it to our lives. As we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. You know, there are so many words that we use in our English language. Many words that we use a lot of times, if you were to ask people what that word actually means, they would be hard-pressed to tell you what it means. Am I right? A definition. It's so important for us. If we're going to use certain words, we ought to be able to define what those words mean. Well, this is one of those words that we need to look at this morning that we need to define a little bit. What is the gift of teaching? What is teaching? Well, I found a really good explanation for it. It's the ability to explain God's truth to others to effect change in them. Isn't that good? Amen? The ability to explain God's truth to others to effect change in them. This is a gift that carries a lot of responsibility. And somebody who is called to be a teacher, I think, should remember Paul's admonition to young Timothy, who was called to be a teacher of the word also. As Paul said this to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved of God. See, it's not really important whether men approve of you or not. It's important whether God approves of you. And the fact is, if you're going to share God's word, his truth, for the most part, if people have been walking in the world, they're not going to be too happy with you. Because you've overturned their cart. You've upset their boat. And it's not until people begin to take that word that they hear and apply it to their life and they say, yeah, this is good. You see what I'm saying here this morning? The word of God is not popular with the world. But for us who believe, it ought to be as sweet as honey. Amen? Be diligent to put yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Now, one day, everybody's going to stand before God and give an account for what they've taught as a teacher. Will you be ashamed of what you've taught? Will you have given in to twisting the word to accommodate the people of this world who are unregenerated, or will you preach God's word rightly divided, as it says here, rightly dividing the truth, rightly divided where the intentions of what is spoken is exactly what God's intentions are for us to hear. I can't tell you how many times I have shared the Word of God with people and they say, well, that's your interpretation. Well, let me tell you something. There is only one interpretation, and that's God's interpretation. And every other is false. And so what our struggle is to be able to teach people the Word of God and get them to see God's interpretation of that. We need to be led by the Spirit so that we can bring it forth in clarity in a way that people can see that very thing. Now, James chapter 3, verse 1, all are familiar with this. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And some of you, if you have a King James version, it says a greater condemnation, I believe, is what it says. Remember, the Bible says there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think this is a more accurate translation here. But we're going to be judged for what we've spoken, whether good or bad, and what we taught, and you know everything that we've done according to obedience to the Word of God. You see? So we see the importance of studying the Word and not becoming a teacher unless we actually have the anointing of God's Spirit upon us is so important for us to consider, because we're called to explain God's truth as a teacher. And it doesn't take much when it comes to error to turn God's Word from truth to a lie. And we see it happen all the time. Satan demonstrated that for us in the very beginning. Paul, he exhorts young Timothy here about men who would come on the scene who desire to teach the Word of God, but they don't have the ability because they do not have the anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon them. And as a result, they create confusion. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, he begins by talking about a way of life at that particular time. In that day, there was slavery. And how that slaves should behave toward their masters and how masters should behave toward their slaves. Now, this is not condoning that, but what this is doing is it's a doctrine of the Lord that even in the midst of this, there should be love shown, you see. And he goes on to say here, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, I said that word wrong. My wife gets on my case all the time about that because I say, it's blasphemed. Blasphemed. I've got to correct myself. Those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because they, those who are benefit, let them serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things, he says. Now notice the combination of the two, teach and exhort. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. You see, it always should accord to godliness. In other words, it should lead us to godliness, and it should always agree with the words of Jesus Christ. It says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strifes, revilings, and evil suspicions, and useless wranglings or wrestlings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a mean of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Now, verse 4, again, if you point your attention to that, where it says that they are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, and revilings and evil suspicions. I couldn't help but think about that verse of Scripture in the book of James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, which says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conducts what his works are done, that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. So you see the source of this when people begin to try to teach the word, but they get all carried away in things that don't amount to a hill of beans, and it creates divisions and strifes within the church. And it says, for envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the Spirit is sown in peace by those who make peace. I believe that these are the attributes in particular someone who is called to be a teacher should be showing at all times. Again, Paul spoke about this particular kind of conduct, somebody who does not have the anointing but desires to share the word of God. He speaks a little bit about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. He says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You see? And it says, nor give heed to fables, nor endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. In other words, it's not something that builds you up in the faith. It's just something that creates confusion in your heart. Desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now, there's a lot of people who are very legalistic in their teachings and what have you. And again, they have not rightly divided the word of God. Yes, the law is good. But are we saved by the law? No, we are not saved by the law. But the law is God's righteous standard. And we know it is good. But we know that the law was created for those who don't know the Lord, to bring them to Christ and to know what is right from what's wrong. The Bible tells us as believers that God writes his laws on the fleshly tables of our hearts. And the Bible says by his Spirit, he enables us to be able to live and keep those laws. It's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by his Spirit, you see. And so he goes on to say here, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You see, the teaching, the gift of teaching, is too important of a gift for us to take lightly or haphazardly. Now, it's important to understand that God can call anyone and give anyone the gift of teaching without being a pastor. But I believe that one cannot be a pastor without being a teacher. You see, because you've got to be able to instruct and to expound and to teach what the Word of God means. We find in the Scripture several different examples. Paul himself, though he was an evangelist, he was a teacher. And he spoke about this, that he was a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. He says, to which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. Another man that's mentioned in the Scriptures who was a teacher was Apollos. And in Acts 18, verse 24 through 28, it says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was eloquent in speech, in his presentation and everything. But then you got Paul. The Bible talks about Paul. Paul says his speech is contemptible, and his bodily presence is nothing to be impressed with, basically. But you got this guy. This guy is something else. And yet it says this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught, what? Look at this. Accurately, the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He taught accurately, even though he only knew the baptism of John. What didn't know the whole gospel story, didn't understand it perfectly yet, but he taught it with the knowledge that he had. And it says, and so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and then, thank God, a couple of other teachers come along. And I want you to notice that it is not just a man. It is a woman, okay? Now, I believe that women can teach the Word of God. I believe that women are called to teach the Word of God. Do you see where I'm coming from? Outside the assembly, we're all called to teach the Word. Now, I do believe that God's called only the men to be the pastors of the church. But we're all called to teach. Because notice it says Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Thank God. Amen. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had been believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. The work of a teacher, expounding and teaching from the scriptures the gospel message that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we talked a little bit about prophecy. Teaching is different than prophecy in that it entails the interpretation and exposition, given an explanation of the Bible. And teachers should not feel that they're speaking words directly from God so much, even though they are, because the Bible says the word of God was not of any private interpretation, but men of old, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote as the Spirit gave them utterance, you know. And so when you do speak the word of God, yes, indeed, you are speaking directly the word of God. But it has to be rightly interpreted. Now, those who are prophets, when they speak, you know, it should be a word directly from God. And you prove it with the word of God. The Bible says if there is a prophet who speaks, it says there need to be the others to stand by and prove it to see whether it's from God or not. That's the spirit of the Bereans. As Paul came and he taught them, the Bible says that they searched the scriptures, which is the source of all truth, it is the plumb line of truth, to find out if what he was saying was true. And Paul says they were more noble than others of, you know, Thessalonians. And so that is the right spirit to have. You don't accept every teacher that comes along and says that they're a teacher of God. You don't accept every minister that comes along and says he's a minister of God. The Bible says, beloved, try the spirit to see whether of God. Amen? Because not every spirit confesses is of God. But we know that every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is the spirit of God. But everyone who denies that is the spirit of Antichrist. You've got cults out there today that claim to be Christian, and they got their little publications that they go through, and they got their translation of the Bible that they study and everything, and they put a lot of time in studying. But they're not rightly dividing the Word of God. Then deny the reality of who Jesus is, which the Word of God has given us instruction that if you deny that He is God in the flesh, that's what Jesus' name means. God is salvation. If you deny that God, our salvation, has come in the flesh, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And there's a lot of denominations out there. More and more, as you'll see, will begin to deny the reality of who Jesus is. And so you don't accept just everyone that comes along and says they're a teacher. Teacher of God should always seek the guidance and the instruction of the Holy Spirit as they prepare to teach the Word of God. It's been said that to teach is to touch a life forever. A good teacher is like a candle. It consumes itself to light the way for others. I like that. You're consumed with the Word of God. Amen? It is a light, and it makes you become the light. You see, that's what should be happening as you teach and instruct others. I do believe that a teacher must be consumed by the Word and must consume the Word. A good teacher that is gifted by God, who is consuming the Word of God and is consumed by the Word, will be reliable and will be faithful. Paul spoke to young Timothy these words as he was planning churches. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful," or you might say reliable, "men who will be able to tell or to teach others also." Now, what is it that makes a person reliable and a faithful teacher. Only one thing, spending time with the great teacher. Amen. The Lord himself said, Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Do you hear what I said there? In other words, you should be able to see Christ in that teacher. You should be able to hear the words that Jesus taught in that preacher, in that teacher. So important. So we go on to verse 8. It says, and he who exhorts now in exhortation. I'll leave the rest of that for next week. But I want to touch on exhortation. It's a very important gift. The gift of exhortation and teaching, really, they kind of go together. They go hand in hand. Because sometimes when you're teaching, you'll find a teacher who finds himself actually exhorting. Because the Word of God exhorts. Am I right? Amen. So, let's ask the question, what is the gift of exhortation? I found another description. The spiritual ability to come alongside a person who may be hurting spiritually or emotionally and offer them a word of comfort concerning the past and a word of encouragement, admonishment, which is truth and love, and challenge so that they will be able to walk in the steps of the Spirit in the future. I thought, wow, that is a good explanation of exhortation. In Sunday school, we talked a little bit about this, how important it was for each and every one of us as believers to recognize when somebody is hurting. You know, and a lot of times, rather than recognize when somebody's hurting and doing what we can to exhort, we get pushed out of shape. What a sad testimony, amen? And I shared with the folks in Sunday school that I heard somebody say one time that hurting people hurt people. You know, there's a reason why people do things a lot of times. And a lot of times it's because they're hurting. And sometimes they just want somebody to come alongside them and strengthen them and encourage them. A lot can be learned just from that word encouragement. It means encourage. It means give them courage. Give them strength to be able to face whatever they're going through. Come alongside them. Hold up their arms like the two men did with Moses when the battle was raging. Now there was a certain man in the book of Acts whose name was Joseph is another pronunciation, who the disciples actually renamed, kind of a nickname you might say, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And he was very involved in the early church in ministry. In the book of Acts chapter 4 verse 36 through 37 it says, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see, the gift of encouragement can be used in a lot of different ways, and sometimes it's in giving. Amen? But I believe in particular it's just coming alongside and speaking a word that will strengthen and uphold one. It's a very special gift, and obviously not everybody has it, but I believe that we should. Those who have that knack of encouraging, you have a wonderful gift. And remember the admonition as we started, let us use them. We constantly need to be using our gifts so that we can build up the body of Christ. That word, you know, admonish or exhort, you know, and encourage means to build people up and strengthen them, you know. And as I studied this whole lot, I found that the Scripture has really a lot to say about exhortation. And I believe that it should be one of the most common gifts among Christians. But sadly, it's not being used. It's probably the least used. Listen to Romans chapter 15, 1 through 5. Let this sink down inside your heart. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. You mean somebody who's a little put out of shape or, you know, got a bad attitude? This is, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to what? Come on, folks, what is it? Edification, building them up, strengthening them in the faith. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, those that did you wrong, their reproaches fell on me. That's the same kind of heart we're to arm ourselves with. Amen? For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be, what does it say, like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, here's another reason why I believe that it should be common amongst us. When he's mentioning the gifts once again in 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may excel spiritually. And I guess a good place to start would probably be with our words, what we speak. That's a good starting place, don't you think? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Whether we want to admit it or not, folks, as believers, we're in the building business. And we should speak those words that build people up. You know, if you think about it, anybody can say something nice. And if we're tearing people down instead of building them up, I can guarantee you, you are not doing the work of God, but you're doing the work of the wicked one. Amen? The Lord is all about building you up and causing you to grow in faith, to be more like Him. Exhortation was something that was always on Paul's heart. As he spoke in 2 Corinthians 10 and 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. In Ephesians 6, verse 21 through 22, it says, but that you may know about my affairs and how I am doing, Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known unto you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts, that he may build you up and strengthen you. You see, here Paul, he uses other brothers, just like Paul told Timothy to commit teachings to other men so that they may teach others. Here Paul exhorts, and he calls other brothers to go out and to exhort. And we need to encourage one another to go out and to exhort and to strengthen. There's a lot of hurting people in the world, folks. And they're just looking for somebody who will come along and who will care, who will simply care. Paul goes on to say in Colossians 2, verse 1 through 7, for I want you to know that with what great conflict I have had for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So now I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, and as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So you see what our call is. Our call is to abound in teaching others and exhorting others and walking in love. And it's been said that a teacher aims at your head, but an exhorter aims at your heart. I think it's important to understand that an exhorter is one who recognizes that people may sometimes have some spiritual things in them that are not of God, and they know how to minister to those needs. Sometimes exhortation isn't necessarily something that's going to make you feel good. Sometimes it's something that might even irritate you a little bit, but it causes you to get your eyes focused on the Lord again. Paul said to the believers in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For there is envy and strife and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving as mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" See, Paul had to put his finger on a spiritual problem and condition that was in that church at that time. It didn't make them feel comfortable, I'm sure. But I'm convinced that a person who has this gift, their motivation is to bring harmony within the hearts and lives of believers. If there's divisions and strifes and things like that within the church, their purpose is to bring people together. You see, because that's God's heart. And Paul here, he constantly worked to resolve conflicts and divisions among those who were at odds with one another. And there does come a time, with all your efforts of exhorting and teaching and admonishing, that sometimes people just will not hear and will not do it. And there does come a time when sometimes you have to reject that person. But that rejection still should be done out of love so that they will repent. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 through 11 says, "Reject the device of men after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." That's not comfortable. Romans 16, 17, 18 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned." And then what does it say? "Avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly," their appetite, you might say, "and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." As I said before, I believe the gift of exhortation is something that every Christian should possess. And God has given us a platform by which we can practice it. And it's called church. Amen? A lot of opportunities to be an encouragement to others. That's why he said these words in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." You see, God wants us to stir one another up. I want to press your buttons, man. Not to make you mad or for destruction, but for edification, for love. "Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves, of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day appearing." You see, exhortation will develop truth. The one with the gift of exhortation is often the one who will give you what is the old proverbial kick in the seat of the pants, which is what we need sometimes. Amen? Jesus did it with his disciples. Paul, with some of the men who followed him. And it can seem harsh sometimes, but thank God for brothers and sisters who will come along and share the word of God with us. Even though it might irritate us, will get us focused back on the things of God. Amen? Now, exhortation is corrective, it is instructive, and each and every one of us as believers need to be very careful to learn to take correction and instruction, because I believe that that truly is one of the signs of spiritual maturity, being able to take a rebuke. But I also believe that exhorter, must be able to praise someone. And I think it's so important for us to understand that if you're always on somebody's case about something, and they get the feeling sometimes they can do no right, But we need to always remember to praise people too for what they do good. But we need to make sure that we don't get too carried away with that, because sooner or later, no matter how much we praise a person, there's probably going to come a time when they're going to need some correction. Am I right? I found a cute little illustration that kind of speaks to this. One morning, I opened the door to get a newspaper, and I was surprised to see a strange little dog with our newspaper in his mouth. Delighted with this unexpected delivery service, I fed him some treats. The following morning, I was horrified to see the same dog sitting in the front of the door, wagging his tail, surrounded by 8 newspapers. I spent the rest of the morning returning the papers to their owners. You see, it's so important for us not to get too carried away with the praise, but realize that even sometimes correction is for edification and building up in the truth. Everybody follow me on that? I don't want anybody to be confused. But it is a wonderful gift to use. But it must be done in love. You see, always in love. And I think that's one of the areas where Christians mess up and they get it wrong. Let's always remember Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are what? Spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. But considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That means simply considering yourself, lest you're also guilty of doing the same thing. You see, hypocrisy doesn't have any teaching value. People see it as it is, hypocrisy. But if you're living it before people, it'll speak volumes to them, and people have a great respect for you. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.